And our scripture lesson is from Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers.
Amen. You may be seated, dear saints. Believe it or not, the apostle opens yet another long sentence in tonight's scripture lesson. We'll conclude probably at verse 21, and verses 22 and 23 of chapter 1 are a glorious, as it were, praise and doxology of Jesus as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So let's go to that one who is filled with the body of Christ and loves the church of God. And Jesus, of course, is our great mediator and intercessor at the Father's right hand. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you that all this wonderful chain of glorious prayer and mediation that culminates in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we need no mediator between ourselves and him, but he is the one mediator between men, us sinful men, and the holy God, the man Christ Jesus. We thank you that he is the one that we approach, bring to you in prayer, and bring our prayers through, and he anoints them with the perfection of his life and his work on our behalf. Now bless us as we enter into this important study of prayer, and feed us the Lamb of God tonight, Jesus the Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. It's interesting and instructive for us to note that the very first response the Apostle Paul has to that long and glorious sentence that we've been in for a long time, verses 3 to 14, is prayer. So after all that, he prays. Now that shouldn't surprise us because he opened that sentence with prayer, a doxological praise to God in verse 3, blessed be the God. Now two things in particular stopped the Apostle Paul in his tracks in verse 15 and elicited his immediate prayer, which will make up the verses 17 through 21, which Lord willing we'll be looking at in future weeks. And again, verses 22 and 23 are kind of the capstone of 21, as 17 through 21 is a beautiful content prayer for the church that Paul actually offered for the Ephesian believers. One was the faith of the believers in Ephesus, and the other was their love for the whole church everywhere. And that becomes the pattern and model for us, too, as to how we as the church ought to pray as well. So far as I can tell, and I know this is a dramatic statement, but I'll stand on it, and if anybody can challenge it, I'd be open to hear it. But as far as I can render, all the prayers in the New Testament which possess content, where we can actually read the actual petition that the prayer is making, all of them, from the Lord's Prayer, which is found in Matthew 5 and elsewhere, Matthew 6 actually, to Christ's high priestly prayer in John 17, to all the written prayers of Paul and others, like in verses or books like Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians, all of these are prayers for the church. Did you notice that? That's why I tried to model that prayer even tonight when we prayed. We pray for the church first. You know, that's not being selfish, it's being godly. You know that Galatians 6:10 says that we should care for all men everywhere, but especially those of the household of faith. That applies not just in the way we give to the poor or serve people or minister, but also in the way we pray. So in light of all this, let's make it our goal this evening to learn why and how the church is to pray. Toward that end, we're going to look at just two little verses, very profound though, especially as they lead into what follows, verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians 1. The basis of prayer. First, the doctrine. Prayer is motivated by what God has done in Christ's church. You know, there are a lot of things we could and should and want to pray for, and I'm sure the Apostle Paul felt the same way, but primarily and first, as mentioned before, we are to pray for the church because prayer is motivated by what God has done in Christ's church, like his allowing us to hear glad tidings. Paul had said in verse 13 that the Ephesian saints had heard and believed the gospel. Now, if you know the history, and we've gone over it a little bit in the book of Acts, Paul went to Ephesus and spent a long time there, a couple of years, and he helped plant that church in that very important city. And a lot of the people to whom he's writing here, with Timothy being the pastor here at this time, actually heard and believed the gospel under his ministry. Now, he hears about more believers from afar coming into the church, hearing the gospel and being joined to this Jew-Gentile congregation in Ephesus. And then in verse 15a, the apostle himself says again that he hears of their faith and love for all the saints. So the apostle thanks God that they heard the gospel, and now he himself says, I heard about your belief as well, and that encourages me in my ministry. Now, dears, here's a big question a lot of people ask. Why is the Apostle Paul going to start a big, long prayer for the Ephesian church who already know Jesus, already are baptized in him, already constitute the covenant of God, already are adopted? Why does the Apostle do this and not mention in this first chapter of Ephesians or elsewere a nice content prayer for the pagans, the heathen, the lost? Why is this? Now, this is very contra the way a lot of people think about ministry today. Well, the answer to this is this. The world is only reached in and through the worship and ministry of the faithful, faith-filled, true, honorable, covenanted community of true or faithful churches. So Paul keeps the order. He recognizes the world, humanly speaking, or even divinely speaking, has no hope to hear the gospel if the base isn't strong. One of the great things that God's done here is he's established a strong church, as a strongly planted church. Hopefully, long after we're gone, all of us, this church will still be prospering and bearing fruit, reaching the world for Jesus. The world is only reached in and through the faithful ministry of the faith-filled church worshiping God on the Lord's Day. Therefore, whenever and wherever we hear of God doing a work like that, either in our own community, in this country, around the world, wherever it might be, where God is definitely at work in a congregation, we should thank God that we have heard of the faith and love that they have for the saints. And we should pray for those souls, that church, that they also might know Jesus even more profoundly and reach their world around them with the gospel as well. So prayer is motivated by what God has done in Christ's church, like his allowing us to hear glad tidings and like his allowing us to rejoice in Christ's salvation. Paul was really excited and enthused about the redemption brought about in the lives of people in Ephesus. Ephesus, you know, was a capital city of paganism and the worship of Diana and all of that kind of thing. It was not a healthy place from a spiritual point of view, but when the church was planted there, all of a sudden, it takes over. It dictates the governance of the air, the atmosphere. That river of water flowing through that New Jerusalem was bearing good fruit on every corner and every side of that city. And Paul was excited about what God was doing in the Ephesian believers. Now, we know from texts like Luke 15:10 that even the angels celebrate when souls are brought to Jesus by divine grace and are saved and brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We also know that God himself rejoices, if you will, in the salvation of his elect who are brought into the church as they hear the gospel, embrace Jesus, adopted, covenanted together. A great example of that is also taken from Luke 15, in this case verses 20 to 24, which is the famous prodigal son parable, where God is the father who runs out to the prodigal. The prodigal's making his speech, getting ready to make his apology, and God embraces him in that grace. It's a beautiful picture. Now, with this illustrious company of God himself and the angels and Paul, who rejoiced at the Ephesians' faith in Jesus, we also ought to naturally exult over the conversion of any sinner and the resulting growth and prosperity of God's church. But how can any of this be, dears, without the ministry, without the gospel, without preaching, without the sacraments, without prayer, and without the word of God, without the church as a base of operations? That's why Paul is praying first and foremost for the church. Now, I'm going to teach you tonight some really practical things about prayer that help me, and I hope it'll help you too. It's directly from the scripture. Prayer is motivated by what God has done in Christ's church. Now, from the text, let us glean some practical help for the church's prayer life. Verses 15 and 16. All of us collectively and individually need assistance in how to best honor God and to use our resources, time and effort, energy and desire well, and especially in prayer, because prayer is not easy and it can be difficult. It's sometimes arduous. Sometimes it flows, sometimes it doesn't. Verse 15, what's one practical help? Well, there is rationale, R-A-T-I-O-N-A-L-E, that inspires our prayers, faith in Christ and love for the church. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. So in other words, our prayers aren't without reason. Our prayers are based on good facts, objective truth, and joyous tidings of good news. Faith and love become not only the bases of our prayer life, they're also the subjects of them as well, that we would pray for more faith and love. In other words, we pray precisely because we have faith in Christ and love for the church. While at the same time, we're asking God to foster this in the church everywhere so that the gospel will spread and the church will prosper wherever it is on the globe. Now, dears, we all want to know how to pray. And one of the best ways is simply to follow that pattern we pray every Sunday morning, that is the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, it opens with praise of our Father and then immediately asks God, Father, to bless, expand, and prosper Christ's kingdom. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. This kingdom, of course, is the church kingdom. Now, dears, prayer is not a magic wand. It's not magic. And God is honored when we have enough insight and desire to see forwarded the very same thing he does. Now, those folks who have no hope that God will work grace into our planet through the preaching of his gospel through his church also have no cause for prayer at all. I've met people like this that are so negative about their theology, is so pessimistic. In their case, there's no sense in praying, because they don't see God doing anything. We, on the other hand, especially after our Revelation series, even this morning's sermon, have all the cause in the world to believe that God is doing everything, and that the real world that we live in is a world wherein the church is flourishing. So let us join the Apostle Paul in entering into prayer, basing our petitions on God's miraculous work of grace, whereby he establishes his church kingdom. Well, that's the first step in practical help, but there's a rationale. And then verse 16a, there is joy that propels our prayers, like continual heartfelt thanksgiving. I do not cease to give thanks for you. Now, in the Bible, thanksgiving is almost always associated with joyful things, or, if you will, sources and causes of joy. And notice here that Paul says he never ceases to give thanks for the Ephesian church's faith and love. All of you who love your church probably do the same thing. You just never really cease giving God thanks for your church's faith and love, like Paul does here with the Ephesian church. Do we realize that as long as we have Jesus and we have each other, we'll always have cause to be genuinely grateful, no matter how difficult or tough or rough or hard things might get in this world? We'll always have reason to be grateful. Now, there's an eternal wellspring of gratitude that bubbles up in the church generally and each saint individually, which is fed from heaven, and we saw it this morning, the river of God's grace, the water of life, the tree of life, the leaves of healing. There is an eternal wellspring fed from heaven, which will stir and encourage us until the very day of our expiration and our going directly to glory. When we pray like the apostle, we ought to put thankfulness at the front end of our utterances, because when we do so, it sets the tone for what else we say, think, and pray. And it's especially good to give thanks for people, as the apostle Paul does here in verse 16. You know, at the end of, like, the book of Romans, he lists almost the entire membership roll, probably the entire membership roll of the modestly sized church in Rome, much about the same size as ours. And he lists name after name after name, and he knew those names, and he asked God to bless them. Now, it is not natural or easy to be thankful and grateful. We live in a world that encourages us to be ungrateful, to be unhappy, to be unthankful, to be miserable, to always complain, and to find reason to grouse about anything. And that's the easy way. And the world wants us to do that. You'll go to work tomorrow, and everybody around you that doesn't know Jesus, they just don't want you to be a thankful, happy, full, Holy Spirit-filled Christian. They just don't. It's understandable. Of course they don't. Misery wants company. They want you to be like them. But the Christian life, dears, is not natural. It's supernatural. And the establishment and propagation of the gospel in the church is not easy. It's impossible. It's the work of Almighty God. It's a great work, and you're part of it. So we're looking at practical help for the church's prayer life. Well, one main thing is we just have a reason to pray that inspires us. The good things that are happening, faith in Christ, love for the church, that's a good reason. And then there's joy that propels our faith, heartfelt thanksgiving like Paul had. And then verse 16b, this really ties in with what's going to follow in verses 17 through 21, is there is content that enlightens our prayers, the church's growth in and love for Christ. So Paul here just simply says, and I'll read it, remembering you in my prayers. But then 17 launches into another glorious, content-laden prayer for the church that really is a great model for us to use as well. Now, I find this phraseology, remembering you in my prayers, very interesting and intriguing, because at first blush, that doesn't seem all that profound or even intimate. But when we marry that with what we see in verses 17 through 21, now we discover a fascinating dimension of what prayer for the church really should look like. And that is going to be a good example for us, and I'm sure we're going to try to follow it. Probably one of the things we should take from this little phrase at the end of verse 16 is that we should pray, of course, as mentioned, for the church, employing the names of people. Now, there's... here's where we'll get really practical, even before the practical side. If we need some very practical help, then pray in this way. When you go to pray, first be thankful, praise God, give Him thanks. And then pray for your church first, your church first. And initially mention those in your church who are closest to you. So if you're married, and your spouse is also a member, you want to pray for that person first. Then children, grandchildren, relatives that are in your parish as well, pray for them. And then, if you will, pray for your officers, your deacons, your ruling elders, and your teaching elder. And then pray for your other fellow parishioners. There's your model right there. That all your congregation, members especially in good standing, and start closest to home and work your way out. It's a very good model for prayer. From there, we can pray for others in the universal church, other Christians of other places or other congregation, people we know, And then we intercede for family, friends, and government officials. I personally, when I pray, I always start with the Redeemer Parish first. And then being in this wonderful mode of church government that's biblical, I pray for the presbytery and usually those pastors by name and others too. And then we can go from there. But when it comes to churchmen, we need to learn to pray as Paul does, as we'll see in the verses that follow. So we're going to do a little more application tonight, and we'll recap some of what I've already said because it's so important. But let's discover now how we may become more effective in prayer. Now, I want to say this. I believe every sincere Christian, whether it's a little baby just guttering out something, muttering and just exploding with some exclamation that God accepts his prayer, a little baby in the church, or it's somebody learning how to pray, it's somebody that just wants to pray and groans out a prayer. I believe that every sincere Christian is effective in prayer. Okay, I want to preface that, but surely we can all improve, I believe. I think we can actually improve. I think it's an area where we can be even more effective. So let's consider how that may be. First of all, by prioritizing, as Jesus and his apostles did. Now, I already hinted at this in the last exegetical point, but its reiteration is helpful. This idea of prioritizing prayer, I think, is really important. Again, why would the Apostle Paul lift up this prayer for people that are already redeemed, who are there scads of people in Ephesus and elsewhere that are completely outside of Jesus? Well, he did it for a reason. And why did the Lord Jesus and the apostles pray, and how did they pray, from the overt evidence we possess in the New Testament? Well, as I mentioned before, first and foremost, they always prayed for the church. Her welfare, her benefit, her protection, and her success. And why was this such an ingenious strategy? Well, first of all, because it was God's idea, but second of all, because it was the only way to bring the entire universe into subjection to Christ from our point of view as prayers, and hence bring God the most glory. For the church to be faithful in prayer, that the gospel would be preached faithfully from faithful pulpits. Now, this is one of the reasons people err when they are primarily concerned about government or family or something else. Those things are important, but they're not primary. You know, you probably all known Christians like that. Their main thing about their religion is it's either all about family or it's all about politics or government. You know, it's all about the rulers doing the right thing, right? So if we have the right president, we're in good shape. Got the wrong one, we're in bad shape. That's just not true. It's not biblical. These institutions are important, but they are only enhanced, helped, and fulfilled, get this, by the triumph of the church and her ministry of Sabbath worship leading to full-orbed evangelism. So again, the order of things is important. We should pray for government, of course, and family members as well. And we're even exhorted to do that, as you might remember in 1 Timothy 2, to pray for those in civil authority over us. But again, this order is important because it honors God in the way he flows the river of delight from heaven through the church to the world. And we saw that this morning. So how we may become more effective? Well, by prioritizing and then by petitioning God for the fullness of Christ. Now, that's pretty much what's going to come out of the verses that follow. Paul was very happy already about what God had done in Ephesus, establishing his beachhead there, but just like that church in Ephesus and ours here in Peoria County in 2018, there's always room to grow, lots of room to grow, into the enormous blessings and benefits in Jesus that had been detailed earlier in verses 3 to 14, that magnificent theological smorgasbord of gems and jewels. What really enhanced theological appreciation is simply put, to, as the church, love Christ in his gospel of grace more accurately, adequately, and fruitfully. And we do this by thanking him and praising him and praying for the saints. And what is required for having an attitude like that? Well, it's the same thing that brought us to Jesus in the first place. Faith in Christ. Grace, faith, atonement, resurrection, blessing, every good thing in Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us pray and let us live by faith. And as the church, recognize that we have been commissioned to win the world for Jesus. But there's a way to do it. Okay, there's a way to do it. And this proper order has been abandoned by many, but rediscovered by some. And tonight we can do that as we examined this text of Scripture. Dears, the basis of prayer is the establishment of the kingdom, the church on earth, so that the triune deity gets all the glory. Join me now as we pray and seek to model that principle that we just learned tonight. Heavenly Father, in light of these verses, we do pray for all the saints everywhere and all the true church around the world. We pray that you would establish your new Jerusalem on earth today for the glory of the triune God, that we might all grow up in the knowledge of Jesus and give you praise. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.